Yes, it is. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just praise you and worship you. And thank you, Lord, for this fine avenue you've given us for all of us from all over to get together and fellowship and talk about you, Lord. Talk about the things of the Lord and the things of what you've got us doing, Lord. We praise you, Father, for all the testimonies. Lord, we thank you for this open heaven that we have, that we know that when we pray, it's going to happen. No doubt, because you're inside of us. You are here. You've brought all the tools that we need to do whatever it is that you want us to do, and they're being done. And we thank you, Father, for the boldness you put in each and every one of us, Lord, to shine like a neon sign to the world with signs and wonders follow. And I thank you for it, Father. I praise you, Lord, to direct us tonight, lead us tonight. Set a watch before our lips, Lord, to speak only as you would have us to speak, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for getting rid of all these last remnants of flesh in one fell swoop, Lord. That'd be awesome to do that. Lord, we surrender to you completely. We lay our lives across your altar, and we thank you, Father, for delivering us from all of the things that has hindered our walk with you before in this late hour. And I praise you, Father, that it is being done in any and everybody who wants it. And I thank you, Lord, for filling us all with your Holy Spirit. And I praise you, Father, that all the gifts will be in operation. That's what you gave us the Holy Spirit for, is for the gifts and the signs and the wonders and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of the Holy Spirit through us. And we praise you, Father, for all the things that you've done for us. It's just the Christian today, Father, as you know, should be a supernatural person to the world. And he should be a humble man or woman of God that's a servant to the people, that's a brother of Jesus, and that a master over the devil and his dominion in Jesus' mighty name. And I praise you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight in the name that's above all names, Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for leading us, guiding us into the things that you would have us to talk about, to pray about, and to believe that when we pray, Father, it is done. And you've told us that those who believe what they pray shall have it. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? This thing settled in here, right? Yeah, Missy.
If you all remember, we prayed Tuesday for Kurt and Brooke and Blake and Maverick, and they're all doing better. They're doing much better. The only thing is, Blake has an ear infection, even though she has tubes in her ears. So Brooke took her to the doctors today, and they got eardrops and to put in, and gonna have her go back and I think Monday and see how she's doing. And I just want to pray and believe she's healed in Jesus' name. No more ear infections in the mighty name of Jesus. We break that curse on her in the name of Jesus. And when she gets back, she's going to be healed up, and they are not going to be giving her any more antibiotics. And she has a strong, healthy immune system in Jesus' mighty name. And I thank you and I praise you for that. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We believe it, Lord. We thank you, Father, that she is. She will not have this problem now, another time.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
And another thing is Kurt was telling me that he's built a couple, rebuilt a couple transmissions and all for Corvette, and he's selling the one. And he said he was thinking about like doing this more on the side to make some extra money. and he said there's not very many people that rebuild transmissions. And I said, you know, well, hey, you could, you know, end up having a business on your own and not having to work for the dealership. But when he said this, I mean, instantly what came to my mind was, is, you know, I've been praying that the Lord make a way that Brooke doesn't have to work. And so, Father, I just ask you that this pan out, that Kurt does well with this, whether he keeps his other job or not. But Lord, that you do work this out, that Brooke doesn't have to work. I know she would love to be home, but they have all these bills. But Lord, we know that you can make a way, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Nick, go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I got a praise report.
Awesome.
I got a message from my pastor last night saying his dad passed away at the age of 94. So if we could just pray for their family. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for this Reese family and the loss of his dad and everything and that's going on right now in that family. We pray for the healing and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's a celebration. That dad's in up there with Jesus now, praying for the family. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Go ahead, Nick. All right. I want to pray just a little bit, if I can. I meant to do this when I started and it slipped my mind. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bind up all kinds of factious spirits, bind up any kind of rebellion, bind up any kind of slanderous spirits in the name of Jesus coming into this outreach. I bind you up and cast you out of here right now in Jesus' name. Any kind of rebellious spirits, distraction spirits, go right now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I thank you, Lord. It's done. Yes, it is. And thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Everybody believes that, don't you? We're not going to have this problem. No more. This point on. In Jesus' name. All right. Anybody else? Got any praise reports? Testimonies. Testimony time. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
I think I asked for prayer for this here. I can't remember if it was for here or for in the morning prayer meeting. But anyway, my rest have been bothering me and kind of sore, and it's feeling much better. It's just a twinge there. It's completely healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's best it's felt in a while. So thank you, Lord.
Amen.
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 Thank you, thank Jesus. You, praise
thank
you, Lord.
Jesus.
I just healed. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right, Ben, go ahead, brother.
Hello.
Hi, bud.
I got really swollen, chapped lips these past couple of days. I've been praying against it. And I'm not going to lie, I did use some lip balm just because it's been really bad. But I know that's not going to be. All right. You guys can judge. I'm hoping that some more prayer will finally seal the deal, because it keeps splitting every day. And I work around a lot of drywall and sawdust and stuff, and it really hurts at the end of the day. And so I'll open with a prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you again in prayer for my lips. They're all chapped and cut up, but that's just a spirit that I have overcome, that you have overcome over at the cross. And I pray and I condemn it in the name of Jesus Christ, and I rebuke it out of this body, because it's your body. And through your through your sacrifice, this sin has already been taken care of 2,000 years ago at the cross. And I believe in that, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for restoring the lubricating powers of his lips where this won't happen anymore. In Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. We in hope and we believe it. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. He's not going to have this problem anymore. And you've got the supernatural Holy Ghost lip balm already there, Lord. It's in his body. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I also want to say I'm sorry, God, for putting on the lip balm, even though I already prayed for it. I was just foolish. I repent of that, Lord. That's not how I'm going to get through this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Anybody got anything they'd like to comment on? Talk about. What about Christmas? Yeah, Andrew.
I wanted to make sure if there was any other prayers that everyone kind of did all their prayers, but I have a question. If you could turn to Matthew 18, Matthew 18 and 11, it's not in my Bible. It's not in the Numeric English New Testament, but it's in the ASV. Here, let me pull up the e-sword here. It's, I'll sort of paraphrase it. It's the Son of Man finds what is lost, and then it talks about the parable of the sheep. And so I'm just kind of wondering why that is not in the Numerics, because there's other verses that aren't in my NIV, but I'm wondering why it's not in the Numeric English New Testament, but it's in the ASV.
Well, apparently it wasn't in the original manuscripts, is was the reason that you see those when it's italicized like that. Somebody added it in there. It's not originally from the original manuscripts. The Numerics is the original. Comes from the original.
Not in your NIV?
It's not in my NIV, no. Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it is in the ASV, yeah.
Ben, what verse was it?
11.
18 and 11 of Matthew.
18 and 11.
Yeah.
That was it. That's all.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, amen. Okay. Anybody got another question or answer? I've got a question. We talked about Christmas since it's coming up. I haven't looked into it much myself. I've been kind of busy here lately. But if some of you may have already, go ahead and should we as Christians celebrate Christmas? And why? Because everybody else does, glory to God. Go ahead, Nick.
Because in the word Santa, there's the word saint.
Also, if you move the end to a different place, it's Satan.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, Nick.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else? I think I see raise your hand. I saw somebody raise their hand. Is that you, Missy?
No, I didn't, but I was thinking about making a comment.
All right.
Well, kind of a comment or to just tell a little bit of something that happened today. There's been when I go on my walk, there's a lady that I run across over in another part of the neighborhood. And I run across her and her little granddaughter, Penny, and Dottie is her granddaughter, and her daughter is Erin. But anyway, so I've been coming across her here lately going for walks, and she brought up about Christmas and decorating and everything. And she says, "Do you decorate much?" And I said, "No." I said, "Not at all." I felt like the Lord said to say, you know, I just felt like I needed to say more. Right? I said, "No, not at all." She says, "Really?" She says, "Not even a Christmas tree?" And I said, "No." And she didn't ask me why or anything, but that was the first time I came across that kind of thing. And I don't even know if I've ever come across that. I've had people ask me, like in the past, like for instance, when I used to do hair, because like in a salon, I've had my clients ask me, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And I'll say, "I'm as ready as I'm ever going to be," which is not at all. But that's just how I felt to answer them. You know, that was something sometimes I struggled with a little bit at Christmas time, but because lots of times, you know, I don't celebrate it and I never like did any, you know, some people would give their clients a little something, you know, or whatever, little gift or whatever. And, but a lot of my clients would give me a little gift or a little extra tip. And it kind of made me feel bad because I don't even celebrate it, you know, but I was the beneficiary of it, you know? And, so I kind of like struggled with that a little bit, but anyway, And another, you know, just another side note, you know, a couple times when I've run across her and talked to her, there's like things that she would say about, you know, like her granddaughter being sick or something else or whatever, you know, or, you know, concerning sickness or whatever. And I just like, I didn't like, you know, say anything about, you know, "Do you want me to pray?" or whatever. I just did not feel to say anything. So today she said something that she had a leg that was bothering her. And I felt prompted then, cause she talks really fast and sometimes it's, you know, she's on to the next, to the next thing. And sometimes you can't get a word in edgewise, you know, if you're not quick, you know, but anyway, So I just kind of like felt to come back to it. And I said, so what leg is it? She showed her right leg. And I said, would you like me to pray for you? And I know she goes to church and stuff and everything. And I have a tendency to think she's Lutheran, but anyway, she says, oh no, it's all right. You know, whatever. And I believe that's why the Lord didn't prompt me before. I think he wanted me to say something today to kind of like test the waters, you know, to see where she was at. And so, but anyway, it's just like opens the door, you know. And I always try and interject the Lord in there, you know, in our conversations and stuff like that. But anyway, I would just like to say a quick prayer about that if I could. Father, I just ask you to continue to guide me and direct me in my conversations with Penny as when I run across her. And Lord, just soften her heart up, open her up to speaking of faith, speaking the truth, Lord, and or even her even asking questions, Lord. I don't know if she's born again or whatever, and she has no problem talking about you, Lord, or you know, talking about religious things or whatever. But I thank you, Lord, for doing that and giving me the opportunity to share more with her, especially my own experiences, Lord, because sometimes, you know, that's the best thing we can do is just share our own testimonies and stuff. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does anybody know the origins of Christmas? Maybe we'll talk about this some other time. When we get a little history. Go ahead, Missy.
I think it started, well, the whole tree thing, that started a long time ago. Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 10, but like the whole modern Christmas tree thing, as far as that goes, started with in Germany. Actually, I think I heard that it was... oh my gosh, who was that? The reformer? Oh, that clashed heads with the Catholics. Luther. Yeah. Martin Luther. But anyway, but I think Constantine really started the whole Christmas thing, if I remember correctly. Or is it Easter? I don't know, something like that. He's the one that really started the mixture of Christianity and paganism big time from what I've read and all. So
I mean, I'm not real sure. It seems like to me I read something where it was like in around 226, somewhere along in there. I don't know, I could be mistaken. Which was a long time ago. Anybody else on Christmas? Why we should not celebrate? Okay. Maybe we'll talk about this, let's say, Tuesday night, we can give some time to everybody to study up on it and see what we can come up with. I think it'll be an enlightening thing for people that we do talk about it in a way. And I'm sorry I haven't been able to do that, to look into it myself. I used to know a little bit about it, but that's been a while back. All right. Has anybody got anything else? Who loves Jesus? I'm just asking. Me too. Me too. Thank you, Father. Well, all right. I guess we can get into the word women in authority. Look, I think we're on page 96. Is that right? Fourth chapter. Does that sound right? Yeah, Lana.
Hey, Michael. I hope I'm not too late to the party here. I'm going to throw out a comment there as we're talking about celebrating Christmas and why we shouldn't. When we have these topics, I'm constantly reflecting on my family and how they perceive these things and how they would react to what we're discussing, because that's where I used to come from. And I remember my parents telling me that we don't celebrate birthdays because we just never did. And it's not something we do as Christians, and that there really was no need to do it. And I was thinking to myself how if we took out every pagan tradition out of Christmas, we'd really have nothing left except for a date that we're supposed to celebrate. And even then, it's not scriptural, so we have nothing left. And it's also something that gets in the way. It distracts us because, like my parents, very conservative Christians, very religious, legalistics, will admit as such too. It's a distraction. It's a waste of money. There's nothing scriptural left to it once you take all the traditions out. And that's kind of what I've dwindled it down to.
Well, that's a good analogy of it. And I think you're right. I think it's nothing more than just a fleshly thing. Puts people in debt. It's the time of the year when suicides go up quite a bit during that period of time, because they get they get sad over not having the money to do what it is necessary to bring a good Christmas or whatever, you know. So that just puts a lot of pressure on people. Yeah, Henrietta.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. I remember the vague details of the origin of Christmas. It was with Nimrod. I think it was Noah's grandson. And he was a mighty hunter in the eyes of the Lord, and his wife, Semiramis. And he was killed, wasn't he? I think by a boar or something like that. And she had a baby sometime later, called him Horus, and said that Nimrod had come back and, you know, as a god, and I think they'd had it. And so she was originally the one that was worshipped first as the Madonna and the sun. I think she also talks about the evergreen tree. That's how Nimrod came back, as the evergreen tree. And every on his birthday, which was at the end of December, the end of the winter solstice or beginning or something, I don't remember the exact details, they would put presents under it. And they would put little treasures and trinkets of gold and silver and things like that. I think she was the original. I could be wrong.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sounds good to me. All right, Missy.
I was thinking that Tammuz, Tammuz, had something to do with it too. I didn't quite catch what you said, Anretta. But I was thinking that...
Yeah, Tammuz is, I think, Horus, and I think Osiris was Nimrod. So depending on the Egyptian name and the... Yeah.
December 25th is Tammuz's birthday. I just remembered that. So really, that is the... I guess you could say the origins of origins. I mean, they just picked up his birth date and made that Christ's so-called birth date and just tried to Christian on it, you know. It's horrible.
Amen. Okay. Page 96. chapter 4, holiness and apparel. Is that right? Okay. Pride and legalism. David says it puffs people up when they go beyond the word. And let me tell you what modesty is. Modesty is doing things our way, is a perfect example. Does it say that in the Bible? Well, not exactly, but look at us. We're modest. No, you're adding to the word. And you're proud because you're doing something that other people aren't doing. You're proud, even though the reason nobody else is doing it is because they couldn't find it in the word either, just like you couldn't find it in the word. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If God gave you a revelation and you're doing it, it was God who did it, and it would have to be God who gives that revelation to your brother or sister. So why would you be puffed up? You didn't do this before. You didn't do this before you did this. Well, I guess that makes sense. You didn't do this before you did do this. Okay, so if you're looking down on them, you're looking down on yourself. If you've received a revelation, it's from God. If you've received a revelation because you're adding to the word and you're all puffed up about it, it's not a revelation from God. 1 Corinthians 4:8 says, already are you filled. Already you are become rich. They were proud. But Eliot's commentary says it argues a childish mind to imagine from just the beginnings that you have attained the whole. And for men who are not even yet in the prelude of a matter, to be high-minded as if they had laid hold of the end. 1 Corinthians 4:8. Already are you filled. Already you are become rich. You have come to reign without us. Well, except for one thing, at that Pentecostal church, they really didn't know what holiness is. Holiness is coming into conformity with the scriptures, and that includes what the word says about modesty. Yea, and I would that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. We don't want to add to what God says, because if we do, we'll miss the kingdom. Yep. Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. If some church tells you this is how long your hair must be, or this is how long your sleeves must be, or this is what you must look like, and of course you can't have any makeup, you need to tell them. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Churches like that scare away people, and thank God they do. They'll make you as big of a Pharisee as they are. So it's a good thing for them to scare people, but it's not a good thing for you who love God and want the truth and are not going to add to the word. It's not a good thing for you to scare people. You want them to hear the gospel from you without letting their vanity and about how they would look as a Christian getting in the way. Revelation 22:18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And there were a lot of sick folk in that church, by the way. 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So don't take away from the word, because when we add to the word, we're also taking away from the word. We're taking away from the word when we depart from grace and go under law. And anybody that you take with you, you're separating them from Christ. How dare we? How foolish. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministering as of the strength which God supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you speak, you should speak as an oracle of God, which means, of course, say what God says and don't say what he doesn't say. But these churches add to and take away from the words of the book and bring themselves under a plague. And in some cases, they lose their eternal life. All right, who wants to go next? Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
I was, of course, wanting to know lots of things in those days when I was first learning about God. I was reading the Word of God day and night and kept on doing it. Well, I went for a drive with the preacher one afternoon in his Lincoln, and he asked me something about my Cadillac, because I had a Cadillac at that time. Then he said to me, "I think I'm going to buy a Cadillac next." I told him, I think I'm going to go to something that's not so expensive, because I can see myself preaching to poor people, driving around in a Cadillac. I can't see myself preaching. He didn't say anything, and I don't think it really sunk in, but that's the way I felt. I thought, wait a minute. If you've got a Cadillac, you can sell that and buy two Chevrolets, and somebody else can have a car. That's the way I felt, and that's the way I lived. I didn't think that you were supposed to make yourself special over and above anybody else. But that's the spirit that was in that church, and it started from the top down. This preacher was at war with his wife, who was also Pentecostal, and had one of those big buns on the top of her head. He didn't treat her right, and sometimes she came to church crying. I thought, uh-oh, something is wrong here. And when I was visiting him in his house, I discovered what it was. He was very legalistic, domineering, and overbearing. He wasn't treating his wife right, and she was just miserable. I realized, oh no, that's not good. And this man is supposed to be our leader? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. In other words, if they don't speak as an oracle of God, they will have no dawning of the light. Verse 21, and they shall pass through it, sore distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse by their king and by their God, and their faces upward, and turn their faces upward. So they're looking for light, but they're not finding any, because we need to speak according to this word and not add to it or take away from it. Every denomination out there wants to prove to you that they're better than every other denomination out there. They're better because they do this, and they believe that, and so on and so forth. What they're doing is judging their brothers and sisters, which creates divisions. That's right. There is their biggest problem. There's no holiness in that, and there's no righteousness in that. But they don't know or care about how much it displeases God. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us traditions that we're supposed to follow. So since the Holy Spirit wrote this and spoke it to Paul, he just passed it on to us. We have to pay attention. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Notice that there is no preacher in the middle of that verse. Preachers are supposed to lead you to Christ so that you can learn to follow Christ. That's what they should be doing, not making disciples of themselves, but making disciples of Christ, because the head of every man is Christ. So since Christ is your head, you should find out what he said, and then don't add to it and don't take away from it. 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The Greek word translated woman here is the word gune, and it is used in speaking of both married and unmarried women. In this case, it's referring to a married woman, so we're talking about headship in the family. We need to remember that because people do not go beyond the bounds of what's being stated here. When a married woman has a head, that's her husband. Sometimes the preacher thinks he's the head of the woman. No, it's her husband. She would be doing what the scripture said. 1 Corinthians 14:35, if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Of course, if a husband wants the counseling to come from a preacher, he probably ought to be there with his wife. Never should a preacher be counseling a woman without someone else in the room. He will get in trouble sooner or later. Some liar will come against him and say, you did this and you did that. I'm telling you, it happens.
Amen. Let's stop there just a minute. Okay, let's go back to verse 35. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What do y'all think about that? Not much thinking going on here. Let's just play her. She's got to be quiet. Got to be quiet. So what can a woman... Go ahead, Julie. I was hoping somebody else would...
Well, I just had a question. If it's shameful for a woman to ask in the church, is because she would be going around her husband to ask a question to people other than her husband, that it would be disrespectful to him because he is her head? Is that why they say it's written that way, that they shouldn't?
Anybody got an answer to that?
Dishonoring him.
Yeah, Andrew.
Well, it just told you the head of every man was Christ, and the man is the head of the woman in his family. So she's right by saying that. If he was to go around, it would be dishonoring the head of the family.
Mm-hmm. So what if you've got a single lady out there that... does not have a husband and doesn't have a father at home, you know, not at home with her father. Yeah, Lana. Did you want to answer that, Andrew?
Nothing came to me. If I don't know.
Amen. All I can do is tell you what David has said. Go ahead, Lana.
I've run into that situation before where I wanted to ask something. Well, I'm not single, and I do have a physical father, but I had a question, and it was a burning question, one of curiosity that I really wanted answered. And I was playing in my mind about bringing it up here on the outreach or something along those lines. And I think my husband did not have an answer for me, or I figured he wouldn't, because it was more to do with motherhood and something on the woman's side of life. And basically, long story short, is the Lord told me, I felt that in my spirit, is be patient. I want to teach you this one. And I had to close that door until the Lord would allow me to dwell on it again. So that's from personal experience, even though I have a husband and I did not feel that I could take it to him. The Lord wanted me to be patient and he wanted to teach me.
Okay, that's a good answer. Sounds like. Go ahead, Barbara.
Well, I just had a question on, suppose your husband is an unbeliever. How would you ask them a question? I mean, he wouldn't understand or know. You know what I mean? On the one where it says, ask her husband. In that case, what do you do?
All right. Anybody got an answer? Yeah, Patrick. Patrick's got it. Good deal. Go ahead, Patrick. I'm going to lay it off on you, brother.
Patrick, you muted yourself.
Again.
Sorry about that.
That's okay.
I think the thing that comes to my mind is honor. When Barbara's saying, let's just say that she doesn't have a Christian husband, but has a question. Number one, obviously the first thing you do is go to the Lord. And no, I don't have the answer to that right offhand, but I guess there's the principle of that the husband is the head of the family. And there's a certain amount of blessing that comes. I mean, scripture says that the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband and vice versa. So there's a sanctification process that a separation process that is happening there. As to the degree of how much that should affect this particular situation that Barbara's talking about, I don't know, but there's a certain amount of I guess honor of the husband, say in asking those questions or asking the husband to chime in on the question. I know that there's a certain amount of something that happens there when the wife is dependent upon the husband and puts that responsibility on him, and so I guess I'm just trying to think that number one, you're trusting the Lord to provide you the answers through your husband or through the path that he chooses. Whether or not he gives your husband wisdom in that particular, for that particular question, or he uses your husband without his knowledge and speaks into that situation. The Lord is well able to give you, that truth, that understanding or that wisdom or whatever. And I have to, you know, drop back and think of, God actually leading a donkey in the Old Testament to bring forth a certain direction in the prophet and correct the prophet. So God is not limited in many things, as, you know, in providing your answer there. The, I think Lana had, a good, you know, when she asked the Lord and he said that I will get that answer to you. And whatever path that the Lord chooses is, you know, allows Lana to be open to that path, whatever that path is. I guess one thing that I was thinking also is that in a condition or a situation where a woman is not married, and she doesn't have a father or, you know, her father, whatever the condition would be, she also has the fellowship of the, of her sisters who are married in the church, and that they can, you know, be an avenue to offer counseling, related to what, how their husband has responded to the situation. So I don't know. It's kind of a vague question. You kind of roped me into that.
Well, let me give a simple answer to that, if I might. Can I do that? A simple answer.
Appreciate it if you would.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you gave a good answer with, ask God. That'd be the first place you ought to do. But if you're in a real, you know, and you don't know anything about asking God or anything like that, the best thing to do is to ask your husband to sit in with you while you ask the pastor. You don't ever want to be caught alone with the preacher. You see what I'm saying? That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to keep from getting in a compromising thing here, in my estimation, and that would be one. So you would want to ask one of your relatives or somebody like that, or your husband, to sit in with you as you call the pastor or talk to him or whatever. And that would be one way. Another way would be, and I believe that I've heard David give this answer quite a bit, is to, if you've got a believing husband, is to ask him, and if he doesn't want to do it, just keep bugging him until he does do it. Get you an answer. You know, that's another way to do it. I'm sure there's a ton more, but go ahead, Dr. Joe. Let's see what he has.
I would probably say the same thing as if a believing wife asks an unbelieving husband, do you mind getting me an answer? Maybe it should get him interested in reading, or the Lord can work through him of getting her answer. Maybe not just the right answer she wants, but just to get him interested in the answer of the Bible, to find more about it. Maybe he can go and find out somebody he know to ask him about it. Just to get him interested, maybe.
Okay, help me out here, somebody.
Joe just said that if you have an unbelieving husband and you are the wife with a question, then even this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for, yeah. Sorry, Joe, I'm not doing verbatim, but I'm doing my best. This is an opportunity for him to look in the Bible and maybe try and give you an answer. And it's opening doors and it's opening an opportunity, which is awesome.
Yeah, that's a good way to do it. I just ask your husband. That's a good deal, Joe. Ask your husband to, hubby, you know, help me to find the answer to my question, because I you're my head. It says in the Bible, and do it that way. That's good, Joe. And bring him into the discussion and get him interested in it. Let him look it up himself. And voila, if he says no, you look it up. That's your job. Well, then you got to find another one. All right, Julie.
Thanks, Ben.
Amen, Joe.
If I just add on to what you were just saying, Joe, is, you know, that wife is praying for her husband, the Lord will help him and show him the answers once he starts digging in there, you know, because that's what we're supposed to be, you know, be praying for that anyhow. Amen. One of the things I was thinking about for myself is that a lot of times when I first came to the Unleavened Bread Ministry is, and I know not everyone has access to what we have here, but the audios, I got so many questions answered by listening to the Bible studies, mm-hmm. and by what other people were, you know, those old Bible studies in David's house and stuff, other people asking questions that, wow, that's what I was thinking. Okay, that's what I was thinking. And they, you know, they're asking questions that I had questions about. So a lot of the questions I've had have been answered by listening to other people and listening to those Bible studies where David would expound on stuff, or another, you know, brother would expound on the scriptures and things. So that's where I go for a lot. My answers is going to the Bible, asking the Lord, searching out for myself. But a lot of them have been just answered just by the Bible studies. And you can kind of tell by the title of the Bible study, but you know, once you get into there, you get so much more than what just the title of the Bible study is, because it covers so much. Another thing I had was looking at that scripture on 1 Corinthians 14:35, is that they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. So it seems to me there is a place where it's like, if you're asking your husband at home, because that's his domain, that's where he is the head, and praying that your husband know the answer, that God would give him the answer and show him and help them to explain it to you, to teach you, because this is the husband is supposed to teach the wife then. But then we also learn when we come into the fellowship and really listen to the brethren talk, the elders speak, we all learn something from somebody. So yeah. I think a lot of times our questions get answered that way too.
Yeah, well, he goes on to say there, it looked out ready, I guess. The husband ought to be there with his wife if she wants to. Wants counseling, you know, something like that from the preacher. So it goes along with what we're all talking about here. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Claire, go ahead. I see you.
Your original question was, are women allowed to speak? And we're obviously allowed to speak. And we're allowed to pray. We're allowed to ask for prayer. We're allowed to pray for others. We're allowed to, if the Lord gives us a word, we're allowed to share it, because that's for all believers, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. It doesn't mean we're prophets at all. It just means he's using us in that time. We're allowed to come on healing, lay hands on the sick. Like we can do all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. We're just obviously not allowed to teach, which is what I'm understanding. And also not go above your husband. And Michael, this has just not stopped going through my head. And I've noticed it a little bit here recently, because I've got a preteen, mm-hmm. and you can see a lot of just nature, you know, coming through. And sometimes we have to look at our questions as women and go, why do I want to know? Like, why do I have this question? Just because you have a question doesn't mean it needs to get answered, because there's a what I explained to Mika this week was, and what I'm learning is that we normally ask for three reasons. We're generally ignorant, or we're asking because we want that information to have power, or we're asking because we're fearful. And the latter two are sinful. So we have to, as women, I think I'm just sharing what I've learned this week, is that I am noticing that as women, we probably have a larger propensity to ask questions. It doesn't mean every question has to get answered, and it definitely doesn't have to get answered immediately when you ask it. So there's patience, and there's all those things that come into play. So it's that, it's not just Jezebel in not talking. Is that spirit there when you're asking questions? We've seen that so many times. Like, a lot of women can't even help themselves. They just have all the questions and then have all the answers. So, it's just something I've noticed.
Well, since I've been here, I've noticed some things about women who tend to have to want to control things. They want to talk over you and won't allow you to say what you want to say until they get through. And that's a pretty good sign that you need to do some heavy praying. You know what I mean? But I think what the Lord wants in a fellowship church-like setting, where it's a meeting, you know, and you got your pastor and you got the men who are in charge there, is that the women just would be I got to be very careful here, to be participating in a way that's biblical in the fellowship. And like Claire said, prophetic words, words of knowledge, anything coming from the Lord is allowed. Anything. We have that all the time in our fellowships. We have women that give the word of knowledge from the Lord, and they'll speak it out. Also, if you see visions during the fellowship, you think they can speak it out. If we go strictly by what we're reading here, well, that's going to be hard, because I can see some indications of legality that could take place if you're not careful. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Maybe not. I don't know. Okay, good. Thank you, Pat. Us brothers got to stick together here now, I'm telling you. No, I'm just kidding. No, what I'm saying is this, is that the men ought to be doing the teaching. They ought to be doing the directing, the leading. And as the head of the household, the men, the husbands ought to be doing the leading in everything. And in the fellowship, the women have a place as well. Y'all seen what we do in the fellowship. It's basically right straight down the road there. Go ahead, Rion. I can't hear you. I'm sure it was a good answer.
How about now? Can you hear me now?
Oh, yes, yes. We can hear you great. Thank you.
All right. Okay, so I said, I'm at work today, and it's a Friday here. And because most people got every second Friday off, there's not a lot of people here today. And we're talking about quiet. I'm thinking, people love working here on a Friday. Like I enjoy working on a Friday because it's quiet. I can get a lot of work done. Now, that doesn't mean quiet as in nobody speaks. It just means there's a peace, there's a calm, there's not interruptions, it's still, there's silence. And I thought that's probably applicable to what we're talking about. And that's the heart of what it's talking about. Because as we've been going through this study here, and like even now, because it's quiet at work, I'm able to talk to you guys this, even while I'm working, just taking a break. But as we've been going through the study of women, word, and authority, I've been thinking about what does it mean for the men the whole time, trying to go, all right, I know the women are listening from one way and they've got lots of questions and things we're trying to figure out, but what does it mean for the men? So if it says the women need to be quiet, what does it mean for the men? It means that the men need to be ready to answer. The men need to be ready to speak. When I think of it says the women are quiet, I'm thinking often maybe like how Claire and I would work together in the sense of when someone asks a question, I know Claire knows the answer. I can literally see her bite her lip, but she'll be quiet and she'll wait for me to give the answer. And in quiet, she is praying. And I know she's praying for me to give the right answer. Oh, that's just such a beautiful image of it. And but it forces me, it forces the men to know what you are supposed to say, to not be quiet, you know, to answer and answer truthfully, speak as an oracle of God. And I looked here quickly in the Greek for that word, and Strong's have got two descriptions of what that word quietness means. One, it literally means silence, yes, okay, but the other one is actually quite nice. It says it's a description of the life of one who stays at home doing his own work and does not officially meddle with the affairs of others. That's quietness. So that's a depiction of someone who's meek and humble and willing to rather be quiet than pray. And I think that's such a beautiful image of it. So I hope that made a bit of sense to that. It's not be quiet, you're not allowed to say anything. It's a quietness, a stillness, a silence. It's in the silence that we hear God speaking. That doesn't mean we're not allowed to be speaking either.
Amen. I like that. I like that second definition. That's awesome. That kills the flesh too when you're praying. Amen. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, the aspect of control comes to mind when I think what Claire said is that you, and I think she's having a conversation with her children about, you know, those things. And one of them I thought was control, wanting the answer in order to be able to control or have a sense of knowing something that is not known or whatever. But I've been studying on, doing a study on divination in the Bible. And I'm certainly not through it yet, but I'm starting to see that some of the actions of divination in the Bible are determined, not the actions, whether an action is divination is determined by the motivation of that action, what is motivating that person to do that specific thing. And so there's a certain, of a woman speaking in the church. I think a lot of it, has to do with the motivation behind it. Is that speaking out a giving of what she has been given by the Lord? Or is it a wanting to use that information as a source of control or maybe making myself look better than what I am or something like that? In other words, a motivation that would not be right. So I don't know if that clarifies or muddies anything, you know, muddies the water or whatever, but I think that's just kind of the thought that was coming to my mind, and that's the motivation backing that that action or that speaking out or whatever. Anyway, I'll shut up.
Well, no, that's a good point. That's really a good point. Am I trying to put the spotlight on myself, or am I wanting to just really want to know? Is it, you know, I like what we've answered so far. It's been real good. And I hope and I pray that we can solidify before the end of this thing the exact role of a woman and a man in the fellowship. And we're doing it. It's coming in there. Go ahead, Ann Rutter. We can't hear you. No.
It's very soft, like it's not catching.
Are you that far away from it? Oh, okay. You're going to get your headphones up.
Yeah. Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Oh,
yes,
good. Ma'am. Thank you. Sorry about that. Yeah. Okay. No, as someone who asks a lot of questions, I ask so many questions. I'm always trying to understand. But I ask God a lot of questions. I think ever since I became a Christian, I did. There, and He's been, you know, gracious and I've received so much kindness and tolerance from God. I don't think I could ever be that kind. But there is one thing I was thinking about, I think about 2 weeks ago, we were talking about it with Andre. So when I pray for people, I ask God a lot of questions. What should I pray? What's here? You know, what do I need to be? Is this me or you? Is this coming from me? You know, I do. But one thing I've realized is when I pray for my husband, I get nothing. I could ask 1,001 questions. You know, I could fast, I could do whatever, kick up a storm, walk on my hands. I get nothing. And I thank God for that, because I know, especially in the beginning, I would have used it against him. I would have lauded it over him. And, you know, and so I really thank God for that kindness. When asked for revelation about that, I get zero, zilch. And I think it's a learning curve, and I'm glad to hear what everyone is saying as well, because the difference when you've grown up with families, you know, they've got businesses and things, and you've had authority over men, and people have come to you, you know, constantly to make decisions and to speak. And then, you know, my role as a woman, it can get a bit conflicting because of what you're accustomed to. And I guess that's more the flesh and what you're required to do. And I think it was about 2 weeks ago when I was looking at Mary, you know, the earthly mother of Jesus, and seeing how meek she was, you know, about how everything that was going on, she kept in her heart, you know, and I thought that was just so beautiful. She wasn't sharing everything. There was an intimate part that she held on to and didn't just speak. So that's been convicting, I think, for me. Yeah.
Amen. That's a good answer that the Lord gives you. The Lord knows our heart, and if he deems it not necessary to give me anything, he's a reason for it. And that's good, and brother, thank you so much. All right, Malcolm.
Hey, thank you. I'm trying to run my... Oh, wait, I can... I'm using earbuds, and I'm not used to it. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, let me... I'm out in the snow trying to shovel, and I've got a head thing over my head, so I'll take that off and get out. So, okay. I was just wanted to mention when I'm... years ago, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was quite... I had a really pressing question. I don't remember what the question was, but it was just really on my heart, and I kept pleading with God to answer this question. And I wasn't getting an answer until I went through quite a bit of soul searching and reading the Bible and whatnot and praying. And then I was, I remember I was in the bathroom praying. We have a hydronic heating in our floor in the bathroom. It's cement floor with tubes that are with hot water, so it's really comfortable. Anyway, I was in there praying. I should be like Luther, right, with little nails sticking up that I put my knees on, so it's not quite so comfortable. Anyway, but then it's like the Lord reverses, and I went back and looked at it, and lo and behold, it was more of an answer than I anticipated. It was a huge answer. It was like this huge revelation for me that was a very big deal. But I think it's okay not to get your questions answered right away. That's just what I wanted to say. It's okay to be holding on to a question. And even with doctrinal study, or for some of you, doctrinal studies, it's okay not to bottom out on a doctrine. And just hold it in abeyance, the question in abeyance until you get the Lord, you know, in time, brings you to understand that more thoroughly. So, also, I wanted to mention, I had put out in our single group that we had a memorial this last week, and I was a little embarrassed about some of the proceedings. There seemed to be idolatry going on, and I was just uncomfortable with some of it. Some of it was great, but anyway, it's nice to be in an environment where women are not in charge, because that seemed to be what was going on this last weekend.
I'm clueless here. What'd you do?
So that's okay, I muted myself because I was done speaking. I'm out.
Okay.
Did you hear what I said, Michael?
I did. I'm confused. And what happened this weekend?
Okay. Just a minute. I need to.
The car is locked.
Oh, is it? I'm sorry. I've got my wife had a question, and she's not on board with our discussion.
Okay.
So I mentioned this weekend because I posted a link to the memorial of my father this last weekend that my wife and I flew back to there to the memorial. So I just got back, and I'm trying to dig trails to it's snowing right now, but the snow is very deep, and I'm feeling rather weak and insufficient for this long things I'm trying to dig out. I'm trying to get to the alternator so we can keep our power going in our house. the power source for a house is an alternator. So anyway,
well, Lord, thank you for giving him the wisdom and the wherewithal to get that alternator going in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. By the way, all it does is go in circles.
That's what an alternator's supposed to do.
Yeah, round and round and round and round and round and round and round. All right, I'm out. I'm enjoying the discussion. I'm running around with the phone in my pocket, my earbuds in. So
okay, we'll see.
I'll go back to shoveling.
Yeah. All right. All right, go ahead, Pat. Continue. Where'd he go?
He just left.
Oh, he did? Okay.
He got disillusioned with our discussion. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anybody else want to read? Barry?
Okay, so we were at, help me here,
1 Corinthians 11:3.
Yeah. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. I'll go ahead and read the interjected part. Every man praying or prophesying, notice this is a man being conspicuous by saying something or doing something in the church, having his head covered, and that word is the Greek preposition kata, meaning anything, down upon, i.e. covered, comma, covering, dishonoreth his head. So the man doesn't need a hat or any kind of physical covering on his head in church, because doing that dishonors his head, who is Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, and then we'll go back and read the interjected part. But every woman praying or prophesying, now this is a woman doing the same thing with her head unveiled. That's a completely different Greek word, kata kaluptus. It means unveiled and not covered. When they translate it to be covered, as in the previous verse, people get confused. And it's wrong to translate the same word in two joining sentences differently. Let me say here that a veil is not a head covering. That came from a false translation. It's a veil. So what's the difference between a veil and a head covering? I think this is a good place for us to stop and look at what each of them represents in Scripture. First of all, hair represents thoughts, and long hair represents having thoughts in submission. Numbers 6:5, Acts 18:18, Revelation 1:14, and his head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his head and his hair were white as wool and white as snow. He is completely submitted to the light. All his thoughts are pure, and his eyes were as flame of fire. Long hair is given to a woman as a natural head covering to indicate that she is submitted to the authority of a man. That man is her father when she is young and her husband when she is married. The actual head covering showed that a woman was married. That's why leaving her hair loose was so shameful. It's because it indicated that a woman was an adulteress or a harlot. Ooh. Numbers 5:18, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, and put the meal offering of memorial in her hands, which is the meal offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the water of bitterness that causeth the curse. Verse 19, and the priest shall cause her to swear, and shall say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou have not gone aside to uncleanness, being under thy husband, be thou free from this water of bitterness that causes the curse. Now think about what the veil is. Both the Hebrew and Greek word for veil always means something that covers the face. And you may be surprised that a veil symbolizes death. 2 Corinthians 3:13, are not as Moses who put a veil upon his face that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. Also, we have Esther 7:8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he even force the queen before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The king's guards put a veil on Haman, meaning that the king had ordered his execution, so he was as good as dead. That was a common practice back then because the king wasn't supposed to look upon death. Habakkuk 1:13, thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked swalloweth up the man that is more righteous than he? Of course, the most important veil that the word talks about is the temple veil. That symbolizes death to self by crucifixion of the flesh. Luke 23:44, and it was about the sixth hour, and a darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun's light failing, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. This is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, Genesis 20:16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. That's the metal of redemption. Behold, it is for thee a covering of thine eyes. Covering there is from the Hebrew kaka, which means figuratively availing to all that are with thee. I'm going to read this again. Behold, it is for thee a covering of the eyes to all that are with thee, and in respect of all that thou art righted. We are justified. Christ redeemed us. We are covered by the blood.
Amen. Let's stop there just a minute. Has anybody got any questions about what Barry just read? About the veil and what it represents and what the head covering represents and the difference between them. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Yeah, Julie?
I thought it was interesting where he said there that, I'm going to find it. Where it says, first of all, hair represents thoughts, and long hair represents having thoughts in submission. I thought that was a cool analogy, because I'd never seen that before.
No, that's a good one. Anybody else? Yes, Amrita.
Can I ask a question?
Where's Andrew? Yes, you might. Go ahead.
So the veil, does that mean it covers your face as well? Like it's not just the head covering that covers the hair. So are women supposed to cover their face when praying and prophesying?
Anybody got an answer? Yeah, Claire.
I know that in the next paragraph, David's going to explain this. So if we just get there, then he's going to explain.
Okay. Barry, go ahead.
Okay. So with that background, let's return to our verse. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. If her head is unveiled, she is saying, I am not under my husband's authority because I am my own authority. And Paul goes on to say that that's the same thing as being an adulteress or a harlot, that she might just as well proclaim it to the world by throwing away her head covering and even shaving off her hair. We just saw that hair represents thoughts, so a bald woman would be someone in rebellion to any authority. In today's society, this would be a feminist.
Whoa.
Oh, boy. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head, for it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. That's gerao, which means to shave. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. I'll read the interjected part. For if a woman is not veiled, the word there is not covered, it's veiled. Let her also be shorn. That's the Greek word kiro, which, and it means, excuse me, to cut short the hair of, as in shearing sheep. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn, that's kiro again, or shaven, and that's gerao again, let her be veiled. That's the word of the Lord, folks. That's the tradition passed on to us from the Holy Spirit through Paul, and no, it hasn't changed over the centuries. It's just that people want to change it to suit themselves. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled. He's already told him that he shouldn't have his head covered. Now he's saying a man shouldn't have it veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? He's telling you right here.
Oh, let's hold on there just a second, if we can. So, anybody got any questions on the head covering and what it represents, or anything of what Mary just got through reading? Yeah, Missy.
So, okay, it says if you're unveiled, you know, if you're praying or prophesying and you're unveiled, and if I understood correctly, that means that your face, there's something over your face, right? That's the veil, right? Kind of like, you know, when you get married, there's a veil, you know, but it's not a veil that, you know, it's like a lace thing, you know, traditionally, you know, when a woman gets married. So, I mean, am I understanding that correctly?
Anybody?
I mean, because my thought is I don't know any sister that does that. She has her head covered, but she doesn't have her face veiled. So I'm like, okay. I mean, explain this to me.
I think David goes on to explain about having her head covered. It's having the sign of authority on her head. You're not veiling your face. You're veiling your, this is our glory. You're covering your glory. And if I'm wrong, help me out, sisters, but that's how I understood it. You're covering your glory.
Yeah.
It's you not would so think, much the face.
You would think that the veil would be a covering across your face, but the veil is just a covering. And it covers your head. That's what I believe we'll find out later on in here. We practice here. We don't practice covering our face here. We practice covering, the women do, covering their hair. The married women do. And David has a good teaching on head coverings. It's not very long, either. Yeah.
I can put that in the link. What I was thinking too is about, you know, we all, it says for 2 Corinthians 3:18 is where it says we all with an unveiled, all with an unveiled face, us men and women with an unveiled face, our skin, our flesh is the veil. You know, that isn't that represent, isn't that what it means when Christ tore his, the veil was rent in the temple. That was his body being rent, his flesh being rent.
Yep. All right. You want to continue, Barry? Okay.
I'll do that. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 11:9. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman completes the man, and God even says that it is not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. The woman is for the man, and she should honor the man just as the man should honor Christ, his head. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. The veil is a sign of the authority of her husband over her. When a wife veils herself, she is saying, I am dead. I have no glory of my own. But she does have the glory of her husband, since they are one flesh and she is submitted to him. So her life is hid in her husband, whose life is hid in Christ, Galatians 2:20. And her prayers are even more powerful because her husband is the image and the glory of God. Now we know that a woman cannot be a priest, but the word says in Revelation 1:6, he might ask to be a kingdom to be priests unto his God and Father, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not legal for a woman to be a priest, but the husband, as the priest, is carrying her since they are one flesh, making it legal for her to enter the Holy of Holies. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. So they are one in the Lord. The man carries the woman, and we just saw how important that is. 1 Corinthians 11:12, for as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. Yes, of course, the very corrupt and evil government would like to make no difference between the man and the woman. In fact, they would just as soon everybody be bisexual, and then we wouldn't have all these babies, and we could do away with a lot of the population. 1 Corinthians 11:12, for as the woman is the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Seemly there is the Greek word prepo, and it refers to acting appropriately or in a particular situation, i.e., as it is seemly to God and therefore conspicuous amongst others, hence eminent, distinguished. This is asking, is it appropriate for a woman to stand out, be conspicuous while she's praying, unveiled? I believe he's talking about speaking out loud in prayer, just like prophesying. Prophesying, of course, is spoken. It goes out where people hear it. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself tell you that if a man have long hair is a dishonor to him? Again, with the interjected words, doth not even nature see itself teach you? Now he's talking about a natural teaching, not the teaching he just gave, that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him. That's right. He's rebelling against what his proper role is. He's saying, I don't want to fulfill the responsibility that's mine as a man. I've seen a lot of preachers, especially after they get on television, who wear long hair. They don't honor the word of God by doing that. And they're just glorifying rebellion.
Amen. And I've seen a lot of that here recently. I've seen a lot of it. But anyway, anybody got any comments on this? I see a lot of it. I don't think they know any better, but I see a lot of Christian singers, men with long hair. You know, and I just pray that God would touch them and let them know, you know, to honor God. They, honor God with their songs and things. A lot of them have got good songs. I just think it's ignorance. And God sees through that. All right. Anybody else got a question or an answer? Any questions about the veils and the headdresses? Head coverings, I'm sorry. Not headdresses. Head coverings. Yes, Claire.
I don't have a question, but I do have something that I want to share that happened between Andrea and myself last year, so, or maybe the year before. I can't remember. But when they started coming to fellowship, them and other couples and stuff a few years ago, like I was wearing head coverings, but I wouldn't wear the head covering when they were there because they didn't know about it. And I didn't want them to think that we were part of some weird cult, right? So I didn't do it for the first couple of times, and then I did, and that was cool. And then she asked one day, she just asked about it. And I know she won't mind me sharing it because it's actually such a lovely story. But I told her about it, and she was like, oh, that's pretty cool. And I sent her David's teachings and stuff. And yeah, pretty soon we were like looking for head coverings online together. And we got a, we bought a few but then what happened between us, and it wasn't something that we spoke about, it's just a spirit that came on us because we got like legalistic about it, and we'd wear these things all the time. And then I know like one of them was pretty uncomfortable for her. So, she just maybe didn't want to wear it. And I was getting hot and stuff. But if we knew we were seeing each other while we put these things on, right? Even if we weren't going to pray, if we were just going to go for a walk. And then I was like, I said to her one day, I just didn't have it on, or she didn't have it on or something. And she said, oh, where's your head covering? And she's like, oh no, I can't. She's like, it's just so uncomfortable. I'm like, I know. I know. And so we said, I don't think we need to wear them all the time. We just have to wear them in the fellowship. And, like when we're fellowshipping together and when we're praying. And then both of us are like, oh, but we pray all the time. We do. You pray through your day, don't you? You're praying all the time. But I don't think that the Lord minds that. Like, I don't know. I don't feel convicted that I need to wear it all the time. Sometimes I do put a head covering on for the day. Sometimes it's because I've just got dirty hair. But, sometimes it's because I know I'm going into something and I want to be covered for the day. But I know her and I both feel like that. So then we started fellowshipping and we'd bring our head coverings, continued fellowshipping, should I say, and we'd put them on. And then if we were sharing a meal or something afterwards, well, we'd put them away. And that was a lot more, just more freeing, and we were more comfortable with each other because it got so flippin' weird. And we saw each other a lot. So it was like, oh, if she's going to be outside, then I've got to, put my dookie on or my head covering. So, yeah, so it was just funny. But I thought I'd share that because we don't always know that we're under legalism until we realize that we are, right? So I just thought I'd share.
Amen. Yes, Missy.
I went through a stage where I was legalistic with it. Oh, my gosh. I think it was like at least a year. It might have been like a year and a half when I first started wearing it. Because I thought that I was supposed to wear it all the time, And I just had that thought, And then I finally realized, that wasn't necessary. But my thought on wearing the head coverings, I think that I agree with everything that Claire said, but I also want to add, I think it's very important when you're in a meeting, and there's brothers too, but that's like the most important time, I think, or even in your own personal prayer time, wearing your head covering. But in particular, I think it's really important to have it on when you're in a meeting with brothers. So anyway.
So is it being legalistic if women think that they feel, I've heard them, some of them say, well, I feel naked without it, or, you know, less without it than I would if I had it on. And they wear it most of the time. Is that legalistic or what? I'm asking. Go ahead, Lana.
I grew up wearing a head covering since before I was a baptized member of the church. And it was a very legalistic thing. And you get so used to wearing one in church that you do feel naked when you go to church, the formal church, and you don't have one on. It's just really uncomfortable. But that's simply, I think, because of conditioning. And everyone else around you is wearing one. But I struggle with the opposite of what the most recent sisters have shared. Because I grew up under so much legalism with this head covering, where my dad would even try to get us to cover our heads before we enter the church. Like, we should have our heads covered in the car so that by the time we get to church, we're covered and good to go. And then for every single type of prayer in the household, we had special head coverings that we would pull out and put on. And that was just part of the process that I am struggling to submit to that all over again. And I don't understand one, why, because I want to, and I know that I need to, but yet I am constantly looking for a reason not to cover my head. And it might be because it was so overdone in my childhood and when I was single before I came to UVM, basically. And I mean, I started wearing one. They basically said as soon as a girl is young enough to understand, she wears one. So we're talking grade school. And there's families that go even younger than that. And I'm sure you've all seen it. So I'm trusting the Lord to work that out in me. Maybe he just wants me to be obedient regardless of the lack of grace or lack of understanding I seem to have toward this after having grown up the way I have. But yeah, for me, it's the opposite. I don't want to put it on if it's extra.
Amen. Well, I can tell you this, and you know this, Lana, we don't make it a legalistic demand that women do that here. It's up to the women to find out for themselves, you know, from the Lord. That's the way David comes at it. That everything is within your own rights in Jesus, you know. We don't make anything legalistic. It's where your faith is, whatever you want. You know, God's not going to make you do something that you don't want to do in that regard. But at some point in time, you know, I've seen women come around and they ask the question, well, why do everybody wear a head covering? And it's not direction number one from UBM that they do that. In fact, David leaves it up to the women to decide whether they want to or not. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not legalistic. It's not something that you have to do here. We want the women and the men to understand that it's a freedom in Christ. It's what we want. So it's entirely up to the women, and nobody is going to say anything about it. We got men walking in the church with caps on. We don't say anything about it. It's where you are in Christ that matters to us. Does that make sense? Yes, Andrew.
So I'm trying to look at this from a different perspective. Let's say you're a married person. And your wife is starting to wear a head covering. How would the man be affected by this? How should a man take this? Who's her husband? You know, what would be the man's role when he sees this wonderful form of subjection to the leader of the house. Like, would this affect the man in a greater way to now be, uh-oh, I have to step up my
game.
And of course, we run this race to win. And is it a greater run now? Is God even giving us a message as a man? Because the wife is now submitting in such a way. So I don't know if I'm posing this question right at all. I was just trying to bring a different perspective. That's all.
Amen. Anybody else got anything they'd like to input on the head coverings?
Yeah, I do. Can you hear me, Michael?
Yes, I can.
Let me get my head covering off so I can talk to you.
Well, I was wondering about that.
So I have a head covering that interferes with my earbuds when I talk.
Go ahead.
But it occurred to me that here I am in a fellowship with my head covered because the snow is coming down like bananas. No, not bananas. How do bananas come down? But anyway, right? I do have a head covering, and I really don't want to be out there without one because I don't like my hair wet. Anyway, it's just I had to throw that in just since we're almost done.
Okay. All right. Hang on just a second. I've got a request here for prayer. I don't know who this is, so I'm going to have to clarify this. All right. Let's pray for Catherine. I don't know who it is, but we're going to pray for her. Father, we lift up Catherine to you. We command those chest pains to stop now in the name of Jesus. I command fear to go from her. I command anxiety to go from her. And I command complete peace in her body. Peace be still, body. I command the heart to start beating like it's supposed to, pumping blood where it's supposed to. And I thank you, Father, she is completely healed. By the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We believe, Lord, that Catherine is fine right now. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for putting faith in mom and dad to believe it too. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. It's done. Y'all believe that? Glory to God. Yes, it's done. Thank you for healing Catherine, Lord. Okay. We got a few minutes left. Anybody got anything else they'd like to talk? Yes, Ann Rutter.
I had a bit of a similar experience with the head covering where we got into a situation and I needed to pray, but because I didn't have my head covering on, I froze. And I was talking to the elder about that, and I was asking him about that particular situation. But then I got corrected, and that was really good about, it's a sign of coming under submission. It's submission to authority. It's not the authority. Christ is still our authority, you know, like he's still our head. And yeah, that was good because I'd become legalistic about the head covering.
Yes. Okay, hang on just a second. Getting the wrong thing. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew or Ben.
So I'm just trying to wrap my head around this whole topic of veils and head coverings. It's very new to me. And so from what we just read, a veil is something that I'm like, as I'm reading it off the page, I'm supposed to spiritualize a veil. And then a head covering is something that physically that woman put on I'm having a hard time dissociating the difference between the two.
Well, the way it's practiced here is the head covering is something you put over your hair, not over your face. And that's the only thing we utilize here. The veil is like someone explained it a while ago. But the head covering is what they're looking for, what God's looking for in a woman for submission, a married woman for submission.
And then what's the difference between that head covering and a veil? I'm sorry.
Right, spell it. I don't know. The veil, if you remember, the veil is a covering over the face.
Yes.
And the head covering is, of course, the head covering of the hair over the head, over the top of the head. And it just, the head covering over the top of the head means submission to your husband. And the veil, somebody help me here on the veil. I don't think that's even utilized as a physical veil over your face anymore. It only requires the head covering.
Well, I think of Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I think of. And now I guess just this whole explanation is kind of confusing me a little. But should it not be confusing me? And I was kind of already thinking of it correctly. And I don't know.
Well, just like I said, the head covering is what is used as the submission part. And that's what the Lord's looking for from the women. And the head covering on a man, of course, is not to be used because he is the head.
Yeah. Okay.
Go ahead, Pat. Did you have something?
No, I was going to cancel it. I think Julie wanted to listen to a song or something.
Oh, okay.
Well, I did want to listen to a song. I mentioned it before, but Lana put something in the chat about a song, so that was Lana. But I put a link in the chat for the veil and the head covering for women. I also put a link in the chat up, you go up, scroll up, about the order of Melchizedek. And it talks about the veil there. And that might be more, I haven't listened to that one in a really long time, but that might be more about what David's talking about, like the veil with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of thing, and with a non-veiled face. So that might be what will answer your question there, Ben.
Amen. Thank you for posting it. Okay. Anybody else? Got some psychedelic light going there, Nick. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests before we close out? I want to pray if y'all believe with me. Lord, I thank you for this, the healing power of your prayers that we put up for our people. I thank you, Father, for answering them. I thank you, Lord, for humbling those that need humbling. And Father, lifting up those that are humble. And I praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in our family members to bring them to the cross. And I thank you for that, Father. Sometimes, Lord, we get our eyes, our natural eyes on things, and it's a struggle with us, as you know. But Father, I ask and I pray that you put our hearts at rest and our eyes on you that brings about that rest. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for the work that you're doing in our family members. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Lord, while we're around our family members, give us wisdom, discernment, and patience. Much patience and long suffering. Father, we praise you for doing that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I believe it. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear? Good night, y'all.